Once again, we're thankful as to our Father in heaven for the opportunity that we have to come together to be with those of like precious faith at this time, to study forth of God's word, sing songs of praise unto him, and to address him as our true Father in heaven. We're thankful for the presence of all who are visitors here this evening. We hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us as we study the word of God together and as we worship him. Several have asked me for Josh's address down at Florida, and so I have posted it on the backboard back there. I'm not promising he's going to write. If he's like me and he follows the pattern that he has for most of his life, you might hear from him once in 4 or 5 months that he's down there. But his address is back there. If you'd like to write him, I'm sure he would certainly like to hear from the congregation here. This evening we want to talk about the subject of death and the things that are written about death in the Word of God. And when I decided to preach this, I was not conscious of the fact that when I was getting dressed, I was wearing all black. So this is just a coincidence. But we want to talk about death in a serious way this evening. Most of us, from time to time, as we think about the life that we are living, if we think long enough, and if we perhaps talk with others long enough about it, we're going to come to the subject of death. There are events that take place in our life that remind us that our life one day will come to an end. You know, whenever the end of the year comes, one of the things that the media does is try to recap the year, and they'll talk about those individuals that have passed during that year. And this is a reminder of us constantly that we are all facing that time when we will die. We think about those who have been born, and almost a natural reflex from that is we think about those who have passed. We go to funerals, and all these are things that are on our minds. And I think that when we are aware of these things, it truly comes to our mind that all of us, sooner or later, are going to have to depart this life. It's impossible to think or to talk very long about life, even as a child of God, without eventually getting around to this particular subject. Because the hope of the child of God is to be with God one of these days. After the day of judgment, we'll enter into heaven there, and the only way that we're going to do this, with one exception, as we'll talk about in a few moments, is that we're going to have to die. Our hope of eternal life hinges on that death that is coming our way. We would think of Hebrews 9 and verse 27 oftentimes. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. This is a subject, though, that a lot of people who are wrapped up in worldly and material things don't like to think about at all. Their life is centered on the material possessions that they have. And they hold those things more precious than anything else. And they've come to the realization that when they die, they're going to have to depart from those things that they hold in a great deal of value and worth in their life. Yet it is a subject that does need discussing, with some more than others, because they need to realize and face the reality that their life is going to end one day, and they are going to face God and give an account for what they have done in this life. Many of the songs, as we go through the song book, deal with this subject, either directly or indirectly. Many of the songs that we sing about the home over there, well, all of that hinges on our death, our departing this life, and then eternally being with God. So that joy that we're looking forward to revolves around the departure in this physical life. This evening we want to talk about this particular subject and talk about four deaths that are found in the Word of God. Let us discuss those for the time that we have. I think, though, in the very beginning, what we need to do is to define what death is. Death, as it is set forth in both the Hebrew and the Greek terms in the Bible, in both the Old and the New Testament, simply says that it is a separation. That's all death is. That's all death means. A separation. A taking apart of something that had been together at one time. And we know that our physical death, as we're going to see in just a few moments, is a separation of the body from the soul or the spirit.
The Spirit gives life unto the body, and as long as the Spirit is there, the body has life. But when that Spirit departs, when it is separated, then a death takes place. Never, never, ever in the Word of God does the word death mean annihilation. Does it mean a ceasing to exist? It never does that. Of course, this is what our Jehovah's Witnesses friends teach about death, that when we die, that's the end of it. Things have ceased. There is an annihilation. But that's not what the word death means at all in the Word of God. And as we proceed along this line, we're going to see that that definition of the word death is correct, that it is not an annihilation, that it is not a ceasing of any kind of existence at all, but it is simply a separation. The first death we want to talk about is that which we would think of naturally, and that's physical death. This one that we're all facing in our life, if we live long enough, we're going to die. And that's a fact of life. That as we live, we're moving swifter and swifter toward that time when this physical existence is going to end. All of us will suffer this separation. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. There is one exception to this that is set forth in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verses 15 and 16 and 17. That exception being, as it is set down by Paul there, those who are alive when Jesus Christ comes again. Paul, in writing to the saints there at Thessalonica and the problems that they had concerning those who had died, Paul talks about this when Christ would come again. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Their problem was, or their trouble was, they didn't understand about these individuals who had died. What's going to happen to them when the Lord comes again? Well, Paul gives assurance that those who are alive are not going to precede. They're not going to go before those who have died, or as he uses the metaphor here, asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Here is the way that it is going to be. Those who have died are going to rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. I think we understand from this passage of Scripture then, those who are alive when the Lord comes again will not have to face death. But if the Lord does not come for another 100 years, I think it's safe to say that we are all going to die. We're going to have that physical separation, or that separation of the body from the spirit. Physical death is something, or the process of physical death is described in the Word of God, and it is just as we have said. In James chapter 2, James there begins to speak of faith and works. This is the main thing that he's trying to talk to these individuals about. But he uses an illustration of faith and works and how that faith apart or separated from works is dead. And he tells us about death, physical death, in verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He says, you understand about life. You understand that how when the spirit is separated from the body, a death takes place. There is a separation. Well, he says, you understand that, then you ought to be able to understand faith and works. That those, when they are separated, also shows that your faith is dead. This death, then, is a separation of the spirit from the body. The spirit, or the soul, as we're going to see, being used interchangeably for that eternal part that exists within man, that was created in the image of God, that all of us, as men, as that creature, possess. We all have this as a part of our makeup, the spirit or the soul. And when that separates from the body, then what we're talking about is physical death. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, said in the 12th chapter, verse 7, after he had talked about all the things that man should do or man would try to do to bring about happiness to his life, that he talks about death. And in verse 7 he says, "And the dust returneth to the earth as it was, and the spirit returneth unto God who gave it." And what is he talking about? He's talking about death. And as we physically have been created by God from the elements that are found on this earth, as we can read in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that we were made of the dust of the ground, and then God breathed into that body that he made the breath of life, we being created in the image of God did have life. But when we die, the dust returns to the earth, or this body decays, and the spirit that we possess, that is separated from the physical body, returns unto God. It returns unto him for judgment, as we know from things that are written in the New Testament. Another example we see of what we're talking about is in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 20 through 24. We have the prophet Elijah encounter there with the widow of Zarephath. How that her son died, and how that Elijah revived him or brought life back into that body. A death had taken place. That spirit had been separated from the body. But Elijah stretched out over the boy's body, and it says there in verse 24, "And the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived." Again, the soul and the spirit being those things used interchangeably about the eternal nature of man, or the eternal part of man. The young man had died, but when his soul came back into him, he had life. And so we see there the combination of the spirit and the physical body bringing life, death being the separation of those two. In Acts 7 and verse 59, Stephen, as he was about to die, being stoned to death by that angry mob, said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Now, if death is simple annihilation, if death means nothing else is going to exist, then what did God receive of Stephen? Well, death doesn't mean that, because Stephen was well aware of the fact that he had a part of him that was created in the image of God that gave him life. And he knew that physical life was going to come to an end. And so he said to the Father in heaven, "Receive my spirit." Jesus said exactly the same thing, or basically the same thing on the cross when he said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Jesus died physically. His body was there on the cross. His spirit or his soul separated from that body. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 25 and 26, we discover there that the last enemy that is going to be conquered is that of death. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he who puts all things under his... Let's read 25 and 26. Let's back up one. It said, "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." That death is going to be destroyed by Jesus Christ. We won't have to face that anymore. He's going to overcome that as he has overcome physical death. This is one of the deaths, then, that's talked about in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, that everybody's going to have to face. It is the death that most people fear. Yet we as Christians, we as children of God who are striving to be faithful, recognize this as being a doorway, we might say, into eternal life with God. The second type of death that's spoken of in the New Testament is a death that all accountable beings have already died. We have already suffered through that. Because this comes about when we sin. When we sin in the sight of God, there is a death that takes place. Death, again, in the sense of separation. Because of our sins, because of our trespasses against the commandments of God, we as accountable beings have died. We've separated ourselves from God. Now, by the word accountable, I think you understand what we're talking about. Those individuals who are responsible for their actions. Those individuals who know what God has established as being right and wrong. And those individuals who have at one time or another made a conscious choice, or maybe a choice in ignorance, of doing that which is wrong against the will of God. When that sin takes place, a death also takes place, because we die unto God. Now, this is a far greater death than the physical one, because it has greater circumstances attached to that. We are separated from God. All those individuals who are outside of Christ are spoken of as being dead. They are separated from God. They don't have any fellowship with Him. They don't have any communication or participation in the divine nature of God in Jesus Christ because of this sin. Now, they may be physically alive, but they are spiritually dead. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul talks there to the saints at Ephesus about the things that they used to be. He says, though, in the very beginning there, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin." At one time, they were dead because of trespasses and sin. He said, "Now you're alive." He made you alive. He gave unto you life. And He's talking about spiritual life. This comes from God. Spiritual life comes from God as we are joined together with Him. But when we sin, we die unto Him. One of the things that the prophet Isaiah said concerning the children of Israel in the 59th chapter, verses 1 and 2, is that your sins and your iniquities have separated you from your God. And that's what he's talking about there. There is a death that took place because of them. Because of their sins, they did not have fellowship, communion with God. Paul says in Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death. He's saying the same thing. The end result of sin is death. It is a separation from God. The pathway that leads to this kind of death is described by James in James chapter 1. You know, we might go to a person's life who has passed, and we might can determine the events that led up to their death. An individual who has smoked cigarettes for a great number of years may die as a result of that. And we may go back and trace through their life where they begin to do those things that were wrong, those things that led to this end. Sin is the same way. Death, this spiritual death, is exactly the same way. We can see, we can trace it. James chapter 1 and verses 13, 14, and 15, we can see the path that leads to this kind of death. James writes, there beginning in 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." We find a lot of people in this world, though, who want to put the blame on God because certain things happened to them and they did those things that were wrong. But God does not tempt anyone. He cannot be tempted to do evil. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Here is the path that leads an individual to this death. As they allow the temptations that are around them, the desires that they have, they yield to these temptations and these desires, they sin. That sin, the end product, as Paul says, the wages of sin is death. There is a spiritual separation that takes place. This is a death. It is a separation. It is our spirits or our souls as they are separated from God. And God is the one who is the Spirit. He is the life-giving Spirit. The world is full of people who are physically alive, but who are spiritually dead. Paul, in talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6, gives the illustration of an individual who is exactly like that. Speaking of widows, and he says there, "But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives." Here is an individual that's physically quite alive, enjoying the sins and enjoying the pleasures of sin. But because of that, they are spiritually dead. You know, most of the people that we meet are exactly that way. They are physically alive, but they are spiritually dead because they are still in their sins. They do not have their sins removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you go to work tomorrow, or you meet people out as you're about doing the things that you're doing, just look at them and recognize that although most of them are, that they're alive, or they're alive physically, most of them are spiritually dead. This should bring an urgency upon each one of us as children of God to recognize that we have within our power and within our reach the thing that will bring them spiritual life. How can we hide that from them? How can we keep it from them? Most people are spiritually dead because of their sins. We have heard in the past so much about individuals being born again. We've heard it over the last 20 years or so. It becomes a very popular thing in religious circles for an individual to be born again, and it is a scriptural term. Christ says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, unless you're born again, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. We die through sin, and we must be born again by the word of God. James again, chapter 1 and verse 18, James says there, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are brought forth, we are born again by the word that he has given unto us and our obedience unto that word. We must obey that word in order to be born again. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. That's how we are born again. Sin causes us to die, but it is obedience to the word of God that brings about that spiritual rebirth, that which is necessary for us to be pleasing in the sight of God. Now, as we said in the very beginning, this death here should be more important to us. Should, because it has greater and far-reaching circumstances, because it will cause us to be eternally separated from God. There is a third death that the Word of God speaks about. And that is the one that when we die to the world, when we are separated from our sins. Everyone here, I hope this evening, has died this kind of death, has faced this one, because it means that we have become alive unto God. I hope that I remain this way the remainder of my life, dead to sin and dead to the world. When one is born again, as a birth takes place, we also understand a death takes place at the same time. When one is united with Christ in baptism, he is dead to sin. He is dead to the world. A separation has taken place. In Romans chapter 6, that passage of Scripture that we are familiar with concerning baptism, beginning in verse 7 down through verse 11, shows concerning this death and this life. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And he talks about that individual who has put to death the old man of sin in baptism. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That death took place. Death to sin, death to the world. And as a result, we're alive unto God. Again, going back to our definition of that word, we have been separated from the world. We have been separated from our sins when that life takes place. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on this earth, for you died. And your life is hidden with God, with Christ in God. Here again is that concept. A death has taken place. You have died to sin. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Many times I can remember growing up when an individual was baptized into Christ. One of the songs that we sang as they came up from the watery graves of baptism was "Buried with Christ." Buried with Christ, my blessed Redeemer. Dead to the old world of folly and sin. Satan may call, the world may entreat me. There is no voice that answers within. That sets forth to us this idea, this concept that is in the Bible, that when we put on Christ in baptism, we're dead to the sin, we're dead to the world, we're dead to sin. And basically it's saying there's no voice that is within us that is going to hear the beckoning of the world because we have been separated from it. That is not trying to teach the idea of once we have been saved, we're always going to be saved. For the Bible plainly teaches we can fall away and we can go back into the ways of sin. But this is called a death because a separation has taken place. And this is a very important one. To die to the world and become alive unto God. There is the final death that is mentioned in the Word of God. And it's mentioned in the book of Revelation. In chapters 20 and 21, we find the writer there speaking concerning this. And he calls it the second death. In chapter 21 in verse 8, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." In the 20th chapter of that same book, and in verses 14 and 15, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We understand what this second death is. It is that eternal home of those who are unfaithful unto God in this life. It is called a death once again because it is a separation. It is the final separation between God and men who are lost because of sins in their lives. This is the ultimate death. This is the ultimate separation that we should seek to avoid at all cost, whatever it might be, whatever we have to give up in this life. This is the death we want to avoid. We're going to have to face physical death, but we don't have to face this one, this final separation from God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10, about that time when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He says there, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." At that day of judgment, when we stand before Christ, when we give an account for the things that we've done in this body, if we are told to depart to the left, then it is eternal separation from the presence of God. It is something that is, once it has been determined, there will be no escape from it. There'll be no second chance to make things right. It is the final and ultimate death or separation. Concerning all of these deaths, and especially this last one, one of the things that we recognize that the New Testament teaches is that Christ has all authority and that he is the one that has the keys unto death and unto Hades. Because of our sin, death has laid a claim on our souls, on our eternal spirits. But Christ, through the things that he has done, has gained that victory over death, and only through him can we escape this final, this ultimate separation. He has put it all, God has put it all into the hands of His Son, Jesus Christ. And through Him we have access to the Father. And it is only through Him that we can escape this death. We all have to physically die. Every one of us are going to, unless we are alive when Christ comes again. It is this death that the physical world, people who are physical and material, fear most. It is the one, perhaps as we think about it, the one that we should fear least, because we're all going to face it. But man is forever putting his values in the wrong place, getting his standards turned upside down. Those who have an emphasis on material things, they fear this death. This is the death, though, that should be feared least of all. Because for the faithful child of God, as we said, it's a door into eternal life with the Father. Because of our sins, we have died. We've been separated from God and from Jesus Christ. But there is a remedy that is given for this condition, and that is by dying to the world, by dying to sin, and becoming alive in Jesus Christ our Lord. And through a burial in baptism, we can arise to walk in a newness of life. We are new creatures in the sight of God. The old man has been put to death, and the old things have passed away. By doing this, also, we can avoid that final and that second death, or eternal separation from God. But it is only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who fail in this particular aspect, in this life, have nothing to look forward to, but, as the Hebrew writer says, a fearful expectation of the judgment of God and the fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. Those who fail to separate themselves from sin and the world have that to look forward to, an eternal separation from God. None of us have any choice as to whether we're going to physically die or not. But as for the other deaths that we talk about here, we have a choice in that matter. When we choose to sin, we separate ourselves from God. When we consciously choose to obey Christ, we put to death the world and sin, become alive unto God. And in so doing, we will avoid that second death. I am convinced that the Bible teaches unto us that one unforgiven sin will condemn us. It will condemn us to be eternally separated from God. Just takes one. God is not keeping a record, and when we get so many sins that we reach the point of where then we're going to be separated. All it takes is one. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, that sin can be forgiven. In whatever classification we might put that sin as being great or small, it separates us from God. But by obeying Him this evening, we can put on Christ in baptism. And if you have not put on Christ in baptism, you don't believe that He is the Son of God, as we said this morning. You don't have then salvation. You don't have forgiveness of your sins. But if you are here wanting to avoid that second death, wanting to avoid that spiritual death, to become alive unto God, then you have that opportunity. You have an opportunity this evening to put on Christ in baptism, to arise from the waters of baptism, a new creature, separated from sin, alive unto God. Spiritually then, having fellowship with Him, looking forward to all the blessings that He has promised to those who are faithful. If you're here, you're subject to the invitation, the song has been selected. Won't you make your request known as we stand and as we sing?